Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to the second hour of Catholic Answers Live. My name is Elizabeth Ficicelli. I'm guest hosting today and happy to do that. And you can join the show as well by calling 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. And before I introduce our next guest for the hour, I do want to remind you again about that Catholic Answers Live sale, that annual winter sale that starts this week to the rest of the calendar year, where they're marking down all their books and CDs and DVDs, well, all their materials, let's say all their materials, 10 to 25% off and more. So this is the time to purchase things for yourself and your loved ones and maybe those people that, you know, are out there searching for the truth. So think about that. And in the meantime, our guest for this hour is Carlo Broussard. He is a staff apologist for Catholic Answers Live. And the topic for this hour is the Bible Blueprint for the Church. And Carlo Broussard describes himself as a raging Cajun from southern Louisiana. And he left a promising musical career as a Cajun accordionist when he was in his early 20s. So he could follow God's call to go out and win souls for Christ through his speaking and apologetics. And that's what he's been doing for more than a decade, traveling around the country, teaching apologetics and biblical studies and theology and philosophy. He's published a number of articles on a variety of subjects in Catholic Answers magazine. He's a regular guest on this program, Catholic Answers Live, and an active blogger at Catholic.com, and a dynamic, gifted Catholic speaker that you can book for your event through Catholic Answers. So, Carlo, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Elizabeth. It's great to be here, as always.
It is great to have you here. And I didn't know that Cajun accordionists were a thing.
Yeah, it's a bit distinct from other kinds of accordion players. There's a unique style of Cajun music that we play in southern Louisiana. The type of Cajun music I used to play was a mixture of Cajun music, zydeco music, and rock and roll. So sort of an upbeat type Cajun music, a little bit beyond the boundaries of the folk music. But it was always a lot of fun. It's the type of music that if you're not tapping your foot and wanting to dance, then something's wrong with you.
Now, do you get to use your music at all in the line of work you're in now as a full-time evangelist, or has that been something you've had to abandon?
Not quite. I mean, there's only a very, very sort of a narrow window of opportunity when I could possibly incorporate my accordion playing into my ministry. Like, for example, quite some time ago, I went to this Catholic music festival where they had Catholic music, Catholic bands playing music, as well as teaching and preaching, etc. And so I was able to use my gift of accordion playing to entertain the crowds there before my talk. But other than that, sometimes it just doesn't quite fit. It's not like the universal instrument of a guitar where you can sort of sing and play and sort of have this lead in into your presentation and your topic. The accordion's a little bit out of the ordinary, so I got to find those right opportunities to do so. But God willing, I'm willing.
Yeah, and you know what? I'll tell you what. When I interview people for my program, Answering the Call, it's almost uncanny how things from our past, our little hobbies and our desires, our dreams, even weird, odd jobs we've had, God can work it all to the good for the mission he really wants to give us. So,
indeed,
you know, hang in there. You may be bringing that accordion with you. So who knows, but we'll see how that goes. And, you know, I know that, Carlo, when you felt that calling to be an evangelist, you just didn't set out willy-nilly. You went through training. You got some degrees. You especially worked with author, philosopher, and theologian Father Robert Spitzer. This is a person we have heard on Catholic radio many times. What was your biggest takeaway in working with Father Spitzer?
Oh, man. Can I reduce it to just one? I don't know. The biggest takeaway, first of all, is Father Spitzer is a very, very holy and humble man. Mm. I've learned so much from him in being in his presence as he is out and about and visiting with folks when he goes and gives a talk. He is extremely personable. and extremely giving of his time and his energy to engage in conversation with folks. And he is an extremely funny man. I've never laughed so hard in my life having dinner with Father Robert Spitzer. But also, my biggest takeaway from Father Robert Spitzer was not only his holiness, but his genius. The fact that he is literally one of the greatest Catholic minds that we have in the church here in America, you know, a modern-day St. Thomas Aquinas, literally, being able to work at his feet and experience what he was able to do, the breadth and the depth of his knowledge. It just goes beyond what words can describe. And that was very beneficial for me to learn certain techniques of evangelization and teaching and certain ways to go about research and writing. And it was a great stepping stone for me to be able to come to Catholic Answers. So God dropped Father Robert Spitzer in my lap to sort of give me an opportunity to be formed and to be trained in a way that would equip me to be able to come on staff here at Catholic Answers as a full-time apologist and speaker.
And people can experience you firsthand. I know you have an event coming up, the Spirit Catholic Radio and Catholic Answers Conference in Omaha. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I'm going to be presenting along with my colleagues and friends here at Catholic Answers, Tim Staples, Trent Horn, even Patrick Coffin. We're going to be giving various talks on various different topics. The talk that I'll be giving is The Splendor of the Catholic Faith, in which I'll be presenting to the audience how the Catholic Church possesses the fullness of truth and life that Jesus came to reveal to us in order to experience the joy that he desires for us to have. That fullness of truth being present and preserved by the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the teaching of the Holy Magisterium, that is the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope. And we have the fullness of life in having all of the seven sacraments that Jesus came to give us. In particular, the greatest sacrament, the sacrament of all sacraments, the most blessed sacrament, the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. So that's what I'll be talking about in my talk, and seeing how in the fullness of truth and life that we have in the faith, therein lies the splendor of the Catholic faith.
Oh, that sounds awesome. What's the date again on that?
October 29th.
Okay, October 29th. All right, so Carlo, your topic today is the Bible Blueprint for the Church, and I want to invite listeners again to call in with their questions on this topic at 888-318-7884, or you can remember that number as 888-31-TRUTH. Now, since you're going to establish for us, Carlo, how the Bible provides this blueprint for the church, maybe we should start by looking at, you know, what is defined by the church? Because as we know, according to Protestants and Catholics, there are different viewpoints on what the church is and what the church means.
That's right. So the question, the fundamental question is the church merely an invisible body of believers united to Jesus Christ that only God knows who are members of the church? Or is the church constituted in a way that it's a visible society with sort of an organizational structure, with a rank of hierarchy, a visible dimension that you can point to and say that's the church, and having membership within the church or not having membership within the church? Fundamentally, the question is, did Jesus establish the church with a hierarchical dimension to it? Protestants will say the church is only an invisible community of believers and reject the hierarchical dimension to the church, that there is a rank of hierarchy and a living teaching authority within the church that the communion in the church is identified in. As Catholics, according to the Second Vatican Council in its dogmatic constitution on the church, Lumen Gentium, in section 8, the church is both invisible and visible. It's the mystical body of Christ indeed. We are united to Christ through grace that we receive initially in the sacrament of baptism. We become members of the mystical body of Christ. Therein lies the invisible dimension of the church. But we see in sacred scripture, as we'll be talking about in this session, in our edition here of Catholic Answers Live, that Jesus constituted the church in such a way that there is indeed a hierarchical dimension to the church. There is a visible dimension, an organized society with properly constituted officials, with particular functions within this society, within this community, and even a central authoritative official within the community. and also a unity of belief. And therein lies the characteristics of this sort of visible dimension of the church. So it's not a matter of either or, it's both and. Yes, the church is the people of God. Yes, the church is the mystical body of Christ. Yes, the church is the household of God. But with among that people, among that body, there are certain members who have special roles to play within the body, among the people, with a certain authority invested to them by Christ to guide and lead the people, to guide and lead the members of the body to the ultimate destination of heaven.
Sounds like a great, great, and I'm thinking, as you're talking about that, I'm thinking about church with a capital C, church with a little c.
That's
you know, it's
right.
Kind of how we approach that.
Yeah.
Listen, we're going to take a quick break, Carlo. When we come back, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Ask your questions about the Bible, and don't be afraid if you're, you know, intimidated by the Bible, you don't feel like you know the Bible, or maybe you are very familiar with the Bible, but, you know, we're taking calls from Catholics or Protestants, and we're talking about this whole blueprint idea for the church that can be found within Scripture, and we're going to have Carlo unpack that a little bit right after the break, so stay tuned.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I'm here to tell you about a special sale that we've got going on right now in the shop at Catholic.com. With the start of our annual winter sale, all of our books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s have been discounted from 10 to 25% off or more. We've got new books on the Bible, church history, apologetics, evangelization, and much more, pretty much anything having to do with being Catholic. Advent and Christmas are just around the bend, so there's no better time to stock up on the resources to help build your faith and the faith of those around you. With hundreds of great faith-building tools at the very best prices, it's a great Catholic sale. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com to take advantage of our annual winter sale going on now through the end of the year. Once again, that's 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to this second hour of Catholic Answers Live. I am Elizabeth Ficicelli, guest hosting today. My guest is Carlo Broussard. He is a Catholic Answers Live staff apologist, and we're talking about the Bible, specifically the Bible as a blueprint for the church. So I invite you, as you're listening to Carlo, to call in with your questions at 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH, and ask those questions. You know, we could talk about sola scriptura. We can talk about, you know, what is your authority as a Christian? Is it the Bible alone? Is it the Bible and the church? I know there's conversations that we have here, confusion even among Catholics, but I know we have a lot of non-Catholic listeners as well. And so I invite you to call in and ask these questions. Again, 888-31-TRUTH. So, Carlo, what evidence is there in Scripture that Jesus established a visible church on earth?
Yeah, well, first of all, we have to sort of get back to those three characteristics that would constitute a visible society, the church having this sort of visible dimension to it, a hierarchical structure. These three characteristics come from the late Frank Sheed in his book, Catholic Evidence Training Outlines. And the first characteristic is unity of belief, and obviously Jesus intends that in his high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, as recorded in John chapter 17, when he prays to the Father that they may be one. Jesus wills for a unity of heart and mind among his people. So we have a unity of belief, but unity of belief is not a sufficient condition for a visible governing society, you might say. You also need properly constituted officials to sort of govern those members of the group with a particular demarcation of function. And we actually see this in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, 15 through 18, actually, the classic text where Jesus says, if you have a brother that sinned against you, you go and try to persuade him. If you can't persuade him by yourself, you take two or three witnesses to try to win him over. And if you still can't win him over, Jesus says, take him to the church. And if he fails to listen even to the church, treat him as a Gentile or tax collector. And then in verse 18, Jesus says, whatever you bind and loose on earth will be bound and loose in heaven. And Elizabeth, what we see there in that particular passage, we see clearly a hierarchical structure. There's a rank of authority. There are certain members of the church to which other members must submit and subject themselves to, namely the individual that's sinning or offending other members. He is to be taken to a group of officials, namely the apostles, and the apostles are the final arbiter. The buck stops with them on determining how to handle the matter. And Jesus is very clear that if that individual does not submit to the judgment of the church, and the Greek word there for do not listen is parakouo, which literally means to disobey. If that individual does not obey the church, he's to be treated as a Gentile or tax collector. That, in other words, that means he's an outcast, which indicates a visible dimension, visible boundaries to membership in the church, that the individual who fails to adhere to the judgment of the church is to be considered an outcast. That's a severe consequence. So we see a rank of authority. We see this sort of visible element to membership in the church. And we know for sure Jesus is giving them a proper function as officials within the church to bind and loose, which in the Jewish tradition signifies doctrinal authority and judicial authority. In other words, the apostles have the authority of heaven, because whatever they bind and loose on earth is bound and loose in heaven. They have the authority of heaven to teach doctrine, and they have invested authority from on high to govern the church, to make disciplinary matters, disciplinary precepts, you might say. And you know, Elizabeth, it's interesting to read this passage in light of the Old Testament, because when Jesus says, take two or three witnesses with you, he's making a direct allusion to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 through 12, where you read about God setting up a particular hierarchical structure, and Moses, God through Moses, is commanding the Israelites the same thing that Jesus says. Whenever you have a problem, you take it to the Levitical priest or judge in office, and if that individual does not submit to the judgment of those officials, it's some pretty severe consequences. And
yeah,
in that text, Moses specifically says, take two or three witnesses. So when Jesus says that in Matthew 18, it's against that backdrop of the Old Testament hierarchical structure, thus telling us Jesus intends for his church, the New Testament people of God, to have a particular hierarchical structure, a living authority to which we must submit as individual members of the mystical body of Christ. And they have the authority to govern us and disciplinary precepts, as well as teach us the truth of God's revelation.
So the evidence is there in the Old and the New Testament, it sounds like. So
Amen.
Let's take a caller, Carlo. Are you ready for a caller?
Sure, let's do it.
We have Chase calling from Omaha, Nebraska, KVSS, another KVSS listener. Welcome to the show, and thank you so much for holding. Thank you for your patience.
Hi, thank you so much.
What's your question for Carlo Broussard?
Well, my question actually stems from a Bible study I'm in, where I'm with a group of friends. I'm Protestant looking into the Catholic Church, and so are all of my friends. They're all Protestant, but not looking into the Catholic Church. And I presented to them a question about sola scriptura one time when I went to Bible study. I said, you know, I heard on the radio that on Catholic radio that actually Sola Scriptura is nowhere in the Bible. You know,
correct.
There's nowhere in the Bible where it says you should only listen to the Bible and everything that's in it.
Correct.
And they responded with Revelation, it might have been 22:18, where it says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And I didn't have a response to that. So how would you respond?
Yeah, so you're correct. That's Revelation chapter 22, in particular verse 19. And basically, Chase, you would have to ask them to shoulder the burden of proof to show why that passage supports Sola Scriptura. Nowhere does that verse say that in order to know the truth of God's revelation, we must appeal to the Bible and the Bible alone. That text doesn't say that. That text simply speaks of not adding or taking away from the words of the book of this prophecy, as St. John says. Now, notice, Chase, you want to point out to your friends, notice, first of all, John is not, within its literal historical context, as he's pinning these words, John is not referring to the whole of the Bible, 46 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New. He's referring to the words of the book of this prophecy, namely the revelation that he is receiving and pinning, namely the book of Revelation. So he is not saying, you know, he's not in any way referring to the whole of Scripture. Therefore, you cannot use this text to refer to the whole of Scripture being the sole rule of faith and the source of infallible knowledge of God's revelation. That's the first point I would say. And then secondly, Chase, you want to challenge your Protestant friends and say, okay, for argument's sake, let's say this text would refer to the whole of sacred Scripture, all of the books and the table of contents that we view to be the inspired Word of God. John says here, Chase, not to take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, let's say the words of Scripture, because he'll take away his share in the tree of life. Okay, now ask your Protestant friends, okay, well, at the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther made a judgment, based upon his own authority, that the epistle of James was an epistle of straw. He did not see that epistle as inspired by God, nor did he see Hebrews as inspired by God. And if my memory serves me correct, I don't even think he took the book of Revelation to be the inspired word of God. And then you can challenge your Protestant friends and say, well, you know, if John is saying we can't take away from the words of Scripture, well, what do we say about Martin Luther? After 1,500 years of Christian unity about what is to be considered the inspired word of God in the New Testament, Martin Luther judges that these books are not inspired, thus taking away from what was understood in the Christian tradition as the inspired word of God. And furthermore, he would even take out seven books of the Old Testament canon that had been traditionally accepted as the word of God for the past 1,500 years prior to the Protestant Reformation. So you could ask your Protestant friends and say, well, if John says we can't take away from Scripture, unless you get blotted out of the book of life, and Martin Luther took away from sacred Scripture, well, then that doesn't say anything good about Martin Luther, right? So if this Bible, if this text in Revelation 22:19 proves anything, if we ascribe it to Scripture as a whole, it proves that Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, was wrong in taking books of the Bible out of the canon. Now, those New Testament books that he didn't believe to be the inspired word of God, he would eventually leave them in the canon, but indeed he rejected the seven, what we call the deuterocanonical books. Does that help, Chase?
Yeah, that helps a lot, actually. And I wanted to thank you while I have you on the line for, 8 months of listening to Catholic radio. It's taught me more about my faith than, 4 or 5 years in the church. So thank you so much.
Praise God, Chase. Thank you, brother. And keep listening and keep in touch with us, okay? Give us a call every once in a while.
Will do. Thank you.
All right, brother.
Yeah, Chase, that was great that you're listening to Catholic radio, especially this program, Catholic Answers Live, because this is where you'll get your answers, your questions answered. It was a great question. We love our Protestants and non-Catholics listening to the program.
Amen.
And Carla, we're coming up to a hard break here. So we're going to take a step away, but we'll be
all
back
right.
just in about 2 minutes. And we have more questions in the queue for you.
Looking forward to
talking
it.
About the Bible Blueprint for the Church. Stay tuned.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about a great new resource for all of you who seek to help your friends and family as they journey into the Catholic Church. For Protestants considering the Catholic Church, the journey across the Tiber River to Rome can be long and perilous, filled with many obstacles and detours. For Catholics who want to help them make the crossing, often it isn't enough to give the right arguments, proof texts, or book recommendations. You have to journey with them. In Navigating the Tiber, How to Help Your Friends and Family Journey Towards the Catholic Faith, Devin Rose draws from his own experience as a convert and Catholic apologist to help you guide your Protestant friends and family members on that harrowing river voyage. Not only does he equip you with the knowledge from Scripture, the testimony of the early church, Christian history, he shows you how to deal with the common aspects of a convert's journey. The river to Rome is unruly, but crossable. Order your copy of Navigating the Tiber and help your friends and family have smoother sailing on their way to Christ Church. Get your copy of Navigating the Tiber today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn. A comprehensive look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture that offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. Don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli guest hosting today's program. My guest, Carlo Broussard. He is a Catholic apologist on the staff of Catholic Answers Live and has articles and all kinds of great resources you can find out. We'll talk about Carlo's website towards the end of the program. But today's topic is the Bible Blueprint for the Church. And, you know, I know sometimes the Bible can be intimidating, Carlo, to Catholics. I myself am a Catholic convert. I came in quite a number of years ago in my early 20s. And one of the first things I set out to do after I became Catholic was to read the Bible cover to cover.
Yeah.
And so I got myself one of those New Jerusalem Bibles. This is going back to the early 80s.
Right.
And I read it, but I read it kind of like a novel, you know?
Right.
There was so much I didn't understand and so much I didn't grasp. And
yep.
We're having this wonderful, it's one of Jeff Caven's Unlocking the Mysteries of the Bible programs at our parish. And just the how you said before, what's in the Old Testament, how it plays out in the New Testament, and so much interwoven together, so many mysteries that reveal God's greater plan for salvation and a whole. But it is fascinating. I'm so loving learning more about our Bible as a Catholic.
Amen to that, Elizabeth. You know, the common saying is the new is hidden in the old and the old is revealed in the new. You know, and when St. Jerome wrote the famous phrase, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ, it's interesting to note that when he wrote that, from my understanding, the Scriptures he was referring to was in particular the Old Testament. So like ignorance of the Old Testament is ignorance of Christ. That is to say, we only get sort of this shallow view and understanding of Jesus' words and deeds and his life and his ministry if we don't have an appropriate knowledge of the Old Testament, because mm-hmm. everything Jesus does and says is against the backdrop of the various Jewish traditions and the prophecies, etc. He was a good old Jewish boy, and you have to put on your
right.
Jewish hat and your Jewish glasses in order to appreciate, to sort of feel the punchiness Absolutely. Love everything Jesus says and does. And that's what Jeff Cavins and Dr. Hahn and Michael, mm-hmm. Dr. Michael Barber, Dr. Brant Petrie, and John Bergsma, and on, all of these Catholic biblical scholars that are, you know, this new biblical scholarship movement, you might say,
right.
that are presenting to us as Catholics to make the Bible come alive so that we can read the new in light of the old.
Absolutely.
And the old in light of the new. And that text I referred to earlier in Matthew 18, 15 through 18 is a classic example of how we might miss something in the New Testament if we don't know its Old Testament backdrop.
Absolutely. It's great. It's fascinating. An endless well that you could just keep going back to and you'll never, you know, deplete it. It's just so rich.
Amen.
We got another call for you. Mark from Columbus, Ohio, listening on, my station, St. Gabriel Radio, AM 820. Mark, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
I'm great, thanks. What's your question for Carlo Broussard?
Well, I have many conversations with Protestant brothers and sisters about things like sola scriptura, so it kind of dovetailed on the previous question.
Right.
The origin of the Bible, I know that the church compiled the Bible and determined exactly which books are in the Bible and so forth. And so, you know, part of my argument is, well, if we compiled the Bible, how did we get everything else wrong?
That's right. That's a very good argument,
But what I was curious about is, when exactly did that happen?
Right.
You know, how and when did the church determine it, and why did they determine those books in there and the Deuterocanonicals not, according to the Protestants, came out?
Sure, yes. This is a great question, Mark, and I'm very glad you brought it up. You know, in our conversations with our Protestant brothers and sisters concerning sola scriptura, it's always important to ask the question, well, how do you know what scriptura is in the first place? And if the Bible is the only source of our infallible knowledge of God's revelation, well, then it would logically follow, according to sola scriptura, that the Bible would have to tell us which books are inspired by God. But the Bible doesn't tell us. So if we're going to have infallible knowledge of which books are inspired by God, we would need to have some infallible voice outside of the Bible that could speak on behalf of God and tell us which books God has inspired. So sola scriptura fundamentally is self-refuting. It's incoherent because it ends up denying our knowledge of scriptura itself. So we have to ask, is there an infallible voice? And this, Mark, is where the importance of the hierarchical nature of the church and the living teaching authority in the church that Christ established comes into play. Because you have the apostles who speak on behalf of Christ, as Luke 10:16. He who hears you, speaking to the apostles, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But the apostles never tell us or give us a list of which historical documents God has inspired. So did they have successors? Did they transmit that teaching authority to other men to speak on behalf of God? And the answer is yes. This is the topic of apostolic succession. And the Catholic Church has that historical continuity to the apostles. So it's important to first establish we need an infallible voice outside of Scripture to declare for us what is the inspired Word of God. And so the next question is, did the Church ever do that? Getting to your question directly, and the answer is yes. The first full authoritative list that was given to us as Christians is by Pope Damasus I at the Synod of Rome in the year AD 382. Now, Mark, it's even important to point out that even when the Jewish religious leaders had divine authority to speak on behalf of God in Jesus' time, there was even then no definitive list among the Jews on what was the inspired Word of God concerning the Jewish scriptures. So there was much disagreement about the Old Testament, and even for the first almost 400 years, there was even disagreement among Christians about Christian writings, which ones were to be the inspired Word of God. Some Christians thought the Epistle of Clement of Rome to the church in Corinth was inspired. Some thought the Epistle of Barnabas was inspired. Some didn't think 2nd and 3rd John and Hebrews and Revelation were inspired. But all of that debate was settled in 382 with Pope Damasus I at the Synod of Rome. That wasn't an infallible declaration, but it was an authoritative decision that we would say was, you know, Pope Damasus I was exercising his ordinary magisterium in an authoritative way. And then you would have subsequent councils, Mark, that would affirm Damasus' list, 46 books, Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, which is the Catholic canon. You have the Council of Hippo in 393, the Council of Carthage in 397, and then the next major declaration of the list came from the Ecumenical Council of Florence in the 15th century. And then in the 16th century, the Council of Trent infallibly defined the list of books, inspired books of the Bible, and then that would be reaffirmed at the First Vatican Council in the 19th century, and then in the 20th century at the Second Vatican Council. So that's sort of a brief summary of the declarations of the list of books in that belong in the Bible and what Scriptura is.
Was that a help, Mark?
Follow-up. Yeah, it's a great help. Two follow-ups. One, that chronological summary you just gave me, is that available somewhere?
Well, you can go to our website at Catholic.com. I can't think of an article off the top of my head, but you can go to our website, Catholic.com, and search in our search engine, Canon of Scripture. And on our website, we have various articles and tracts concerning the canon of Scripture that sort of goes through the various councils that declared the canon of Scripture. You can also check out Dr. Michael Barber in his blog, thesacredpage.com. And Dr. Michael Barber has sort of a three-part series on the development of at least the Old Testament canon and showing how there was diversity among the Jews. And if my memory serves me correct, I think he even goes into the New Testament as well. But the books that you want to read, Mark, that would lay this out for you is some books written by Gary Machuda. I know one is Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, and he just recently wrote another one, but I can't remember the title. So I would encourage you to check out online Gary Machuda, that's M-A-C-H-U-T-T-A, I think. And on his website, he has a couple of books that deal with the canon of Scripture. And I'm sure that would be a great start for you to go through the development of the canon, both old and new.
And the other follow-up question to that is, in terms of the discussion with our Protestant brothers about the origin of Scripture and the
right.
relationship of tradition, if
yeah.
the Scriptures were not formally compiled until almost 400, and the last book wasn't written until almost 100,
correct?
Then the practice of Christianity for 100 years was all verbal. Is that right?
Yes. So what we have in the apostolic age, that's a good point you bring up, Mark. In the apostolic age, obviously, they didn't have all of the New Testament written yet for the first century Christians to be Bible-only Christians. But many Protestants will argue that the apostles acted and taught in certain ways that would prepare the church to become Bible-only Christians once their teaching was put down in writing. But there are several problems with that argument, because that is nowhere to be found in the writings of the early Christians and in the New Testament. Nowhere does it say that the paradigm of authority, namely the living teaching authority of the apostles and their successors, would shift. Nowhere does it say the paradigm would shift. And then secondly, yes, so for 100 years, there was no New Testament Scripture fully written. And then for almost 400 years, there were various traditions and understandings of what Scriptura was. And it took an authoritative act by the Bishop of Rome as the successor to St. Peter to declare for us what is the inspired Word of God, the canon of Scripture. And even all the way up into the 16th century, we wouldn't have an infallible declaration, although the declarations prior to the Council of Trent were indeed authoritative.
How's that, Mark? Was that a help?
That was an awesome help. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. God bless you.
Thanks for the call, and you called the right person, Carlo Broussard, talking about the Bible Blueprint for the Church, answering your questions on sacred Scripture by calling 888-318-7884 or 888 888- 31 Truth. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be back with your questions on Scripture.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith, who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes, from biblical times through the 20th century, and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 11, a disciple asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So Jesus taught him the perfect prayer, what has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, or as Catholics like to say, the Our Father. In Matthew's Gospel, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, Amen," was added later for liturgical reasons, but was not a part of the original text, as people later assumed that it was. The Church actually stopped using that last part until the liturgical reforms of Vatican II, when it reintroduced it. Many of us grew up thinking that it was the Protestant way, but it is actually a Catholic addition that predates Protestantism by quite some time. This prayer of Jesus is usually the first prayer that Catholics learn. At the close of our lives, may it also be on our lips. But deliver us from evil. Amen. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And we're back for the final segment of Catholic Answers Live. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli having an interesting discussion with Carlo Broussard about the Bible blueprint for the church. We've got some more calls, Carlo. So let's go to Mike from Salinas, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Hi, Mike. Thanks for waiting.
Hi, how are you? Yeah, I got a question. I usually use the Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the Catholic edition, St.
Sure.
Ignatius.
Sure.
But I picked up a Bible at a recycled store, and it was the new Revised Standard Version. But it has the Apocrypha. I haven't seen the books. It has like 77 or 78 books. There's 3rd and 4 Maccabees, Psalm 151, Prayer of Manasseh, and
right.
There might be some extra additions. I was wondering, is that Eastern Orthodox? Or what's up with 3rd and 4 Maccabees?
Yeah, well, I my memory is not serving me correct. I know I read about it at some point in my journey of research and studies and stuff, whether it would what particular group those books would belong to or be viewed as a sacred scripture. I mean, these are Jewish documents that are not in our canon as scripture. These are extra biblical books that may have some connection to the Essene community and the Qumran community. I know Dr. Michael Barber, JP2 Great University, and at thesacredpage.com, they have a lot of information on these Jewish resources, etc. So you might be able to find some information by going to sacredpage.com. But we do know that these are not the inspired Word of God for sure. Precisely because, getting back to what I was talking to earlier, we do have, thanks be to God, an infallible voice on this earth to speak on behalf of God, to declare for us what is the inspired Word of God. And you know, Mike, I'm glad you brought this up because this brings us to the question of how do we know what is God's Word? Let's say, Mike, hypothetically, that there was no infallible or is no infallible voice on this earth to speak on behalf of God. Let's say it is the Bible alone, right? And let's say there is no infallible magisterium and the office of the papacy doesn't exist and the Protestant community and the Protestant theology is right. The question is, how would we know that those books are not inspired by God? We could only make educated guesses we would have no way to have certainty that they are the inspired word of God, because I'm not infallible, you're not infallible, and in, within the Protestant worldview, nobody's infallible except the early apostles in their writings of sacred scripture. But they never tell us which historical documents are inspired. So without the living teaching authority of the church, we call it the magisterium, the pope and the bishops in union with the pope, we would in no way be able to know those historical works are not the inspired word of God. So thanks for the question, Mike. I'm sorry I couldn't help you any further than that, but hopefully what I said will be fruitful in your dialogue with other folks.
Yeah,
thanks,
that was
Mike.
Great. Thank you.
Thanks so much for calling. Next, we're going to go to Martin in Bakersfield, California, also listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Hi, Martin. What's your question for Carlo?
Yeah, my question is this. You know, in Bible study, we, you know, are told a lot that there's, you know, all these references between the New Testament and the Old Testament, how the New Testament predates and prefigures. The Old Testament predates and prefigures the New. But I was wondering if there is any type of a book or a reference that is easily understood that kind of shows those references, you know, that shows, you know, kind of the back and forth and where that is.
Yeah, well, there's tons of them out there, Martin. So what I'll do is I'll share with you some names and some Catholic biblical scholars, and basically pretty much everything that they write involves this methodology, this sort of interpretive key of reading the new in light of the old. So first of all, anything by Dr. Scott Hahn you want to read. I'm trying to think of A Father Who Keeps His Promises. I think that was an older book he wrote that's very that follows this interpretive principle very closely. Another great author is Dr. Timothy Gray, who was one of my professors at the Augustine Institute, as well as our radio producer, Darren Delosier's professor. He has a great book that he wrote with Jeff Cavins. We were talking about Jeff Cavins earlier, and it's called Walking with God, A Journey Through the Bible. And it kind of does what Hahn's book does, but in a little bit different approach, so it's worth reading both. And what you see is constantly reading the new in light of the old, sort of getting that Old Testament narrative down so that you can better appreciate the New Testament. And then finally, Martin, I would suggest for you to get a hold to what is called the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. The Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. And it has, you know, the various books in the New Testament. And in each of these commentaries, on each of the books of the New Testament, they are constantly employing the principle of reading the new in light of the old. So I would start with those three resources, and I'm sure that's going to lead you down a great journey of biblical study.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Martin. God bless you, brother.
All right. Thanks for the call. Next, we go to Anonymous in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on 970 AM. Thanks for calling. What's your question?
Hi, I'm calling regarding the discussion on sola scriptura.
Okay.
Referring to the Bible.
All right, and how can we help you?
And, well, I think that if any book could be sola scriptura, it would be the Bible. Comparing it to, just real quickly, to the, let's say, the Quran. The Quran had one author written in a 20-year period, 20-some-odd-year period.
Okay.
But the Bible, you know, for the first 2,000 years, nothing was written, all the way from Adam all the way to Moses.
Okay.
And yet the concept of who God was and the plan of salvation, I'm sure you and I could open up any Bible that we wanted to look at and agree on what Abraham and all the people of those days did to accommodate their sins. They believed in one God, and they gave sacrifice of the firstlings of the flock, and it was the same method 2,000 years after Adam.
Okay.
And then, and of course, Moses, given the law, he believed in the same God that the other patriarchs did, and he continued the program. Actually, the program grew from, I'm just going to say, instead of the firstlings of the flock, it was a lamb. I'm going to just say it's a lamb. It became first a lamb for a man with Adam to a lamb for a family with Noah, to a lamb for a nation with Israel. It was innocent in lieu of guilty.
Okay.
And the reason why we know it's true and the reason why we know it's, we did it is because several men wrote it over a long period of time, all the way into Malachi when he was prophesying of Jesus, all the way into Isaiah, the prophecies of Jesus.
Okay.
Unto us a child is born, a son is given.
All right.
They all believed in the same God. They all followed the same sacrifices as was given in the time that was specific to their period of time.
Okay. Now, let me jump in here, Anonymous, because we're starting to run out of time here. So let's see if we can talk back and forth just a little bit before we move on to some more calls. Fundamentally, Anonymous, when you acknowledge that the particular books in the Bible are the inspired Word of God, isn't it true that you are fundamentally relying on your own individual judgment in determining what is actually God-breathed, God-inspired?
I'm relying on my own judgment?
Right. And when I,
well,
if
doesn't
I,
everybody, doesn't everybody have to rely ultimately on their own judgment? Yes.
Well, okay. Well, I would disagree with that. But let me ask you this, Anonymous. Are you infallible in your individual judgments concerning God's revelation?
Well,
is it possible? Okay, so you are fallible. Okay, now, Anonymous, think about this. If you're not infallible in determining what is God's revelation, well, then how do I know that your judgment about what is God's word is true?
Well, here's how you do that.
But wouldn't it be possible that you could be making a mistake? So therefore, it would just be an educated guess.
Anybody can make a mistake, but let me show you how you wade through that. Is you take the concepts that they did, the way they sacrificed, and who they believed in. When you have three different men say the same thing, then that is the mind of God.
Well, that's according to your standard, though.
No, that's according to the reading of the Bible.
Well,
when you have three men that baptize the same way, and you have an Old Testament prophet that gives God the same name as the New Testament man does, that's four. Bible says, in the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every one point be established.
Okay, but you're appealing to the Bible. You're Anonymous, you're automatically presupposing the Bible is the inspired Word of God already. You have to determine how do you know it's inspired. You can't look to the Bible in order to determine that it's inspired. That's called circular reasoning. How do I know the Bible's inspired? Because it says so. Well, how do you believe that? Because the Bible's inspired. That's circular reasoning. So your argument that the Bible is inspired presupposes its inspiration, which begs the question against the us as Catholics in asking the question, how do you know that the Bible is inspired? So just because you have these, you're laying out certain standards by which you come to know that the Bible is inspired. But my question to you is, how do you know those standards are true? How do you know those are God's standards for determining God's inspiration when there is no infallible voice? You said it yourself. Everybody is fallible and subject to error. But if that's the case, well, then I have no reason, nor anybody else has any reason, to believe your standard for determining God's revelation in which books are inspired is true. So
and
I hope that would be helpful for you, Anonymous.
Yeah, I hope that was helpful, Anonymous. I have to jump in. That was a great conversation. I'm sure Anonymous and all our listeners can continue following you. Carlo, what's your website?
Carlo Bruce. And they can also follow me at Catholic.com as well.
Great. He'll take your questions directly to continue the conversation. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli. I invite you to check out my website, ElizabethFicicelli.com, for more on my writing, my speaking, my media work. And this has just been so much fun to host this program. And I've decided to dedicate my efforts today to Patrick Coffin, the longtime host of this
yes.
program. He's out on his own. What a consummate radio professional, certainly a mentor. And I'll close with his proverbial words, be a saint. What else is there? God bless. Take care.